Appreciate that. Appreciate that song and appreciate the message. I know what it's like to feel like my life was out of hand and no one could help me. And really, but Jesus can help us. Amen. Amen. Good to be in the Lord's house. Always good to be with Calvary Baptist. And we appreciate the friendship we have with the Merricks and with the church here. It's a great blessing. One of the real benefits and blessings of visiting a church periodically like we do here is you see familiar faces. It's good to see people who are familiar faces, who are serving the Lord. Really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. We've heard Brother Auger teach Sunday school several times. It's always helpful. We thank the Lord for it. And it's good to see new faces also. And that's a blessing as well. And so thank you for being here today. And I just want to say I appreciate this church sponsoring this conference we had the last couple of days. And I know everyone couldn't be here, but as the pastor mentioned earlier, it was just a very helpful conference, a very helpful to people that were here. It's very helpful to me. I was glad that I was here. It was a blessing for me to be here. So thank you to the church for doing that. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today, and we're going to be looking at a subject that all of us should be interested in. It's the subject of prayer. And, prayer is the means by which we communicate with God. And there's so much in the Bible about it. People who prayed and didn't get their prayers answered. People who prayed and got immediate answers. People who prayed and had to wait for their answers. But it's an important subject. And here's something about it, and this is true about several things in the Christian life. You know, we can do something so frequently, so often, sort of habitually, that it becomes routine to where we may be praying and saying prayers, but we really want to know that God is hearing our prayers, that God will answer our prayers. And so there's a passage in Luke 18 that I want to read, beginning in verse 1, and there are really two separate parables, and we'll emphasize the second one most, but parables that speak to this subject of prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, unto the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She was asking for some help, some support, some relief because of the trouble she was experiencing. And she went to the judge, verse 4, and he, talking about the judge, would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Jesus is giving the lesson from the parable. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So this is really a lesson about persistence in prayer and keep asking. God may, you may wonder, I prayed about it, and you know, vain repetition, the Bible says, does not get prayers answered. But just because you haven't gotten your answer, don't stop asking. Because God says, ask and you shall find, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. Just keep knocking and trusting. And by the way, that's a manifestation of faith. When Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? It's not, you say, well, I asked him once, I'm not going to ask him again. Just keep asking him. And God says, we'll learn that lesson. But then he goes into another parable. Verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That was his prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, and here's his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the lesson in verse 14. I tell you, this man, talking about the publican, the sinner, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our Father, we thank you today for your word, and as has already been prayed, we ask that you'd bless today as we study your word together. And may we have open hearts and minds receptive to your truth. Father, please help us to avoid distractions, letting our minds wander. We pray that, Lord, you would just bind the strong man who would try to keep us from, Lord, learning what you have for us today. And may you be glorified and honored in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, there's a lot that we can learn about prayer by looking at the prayers in the Bible, by studying the prayers in the Bible. And we're going to look at these two prayers and just lift a few examples or lessons from them. The prayers that they prayed, we want to look at their prayers, but we're also going to look at the prayers, the one who are answering the or asking the prayers. We're going to look at those two prayers and see what we can learn from them as well. And the first thing that I want to really emphasize, and this is such an important part of this parable, is that only one of those prayers was answered. Now, you might say, why is that so important? Because we want our prayers to be answered, right? There's nothing really magical about saying prayers. You know, every prayer is not answered. You know, I've been in countries where people walk around with prayer beads and they're just flipping these prayer beads all the time. Well, that may be their way of praying. Some people pray to statues. You know, some prayers just pray remote or wrote these prayers that they've memorized. And they just quote them out like that. And, you know, Muslims pray and Buddhists pray and Hindus pray. People pray to statues. But all prayers do not get answered. We want prayers that are being answered. It's not the act of prayer that's special, is communicating with God that's special and having God hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We've been in our church on Sunday school, we've been studying through the kings, and we've been studying the first king of Israel, Saul, who knew what it was to have God's blessing on his life. God's hand was upon him. The Spirit of God was helping him at one time. But then he went into this spiral, downward spiral of, you know, jealousy and envy and pride and presumption. And then the Bible records one place where he asked counsel of God. He recognizes he needed God's advice, but it says this, but he answered him not. God didn't answer his prayers. We want God to hear our prayers. And so I just want to begin with that as sort of the foundation and really and answer this question briefly. It won't be a complete answer. There are other answers to this, but why is it sometimes our prayers are not answered? That's a question worth us considering today. I'm going to come right back and spend most of our time in Luke 18, but go to the book of Proverbs, if you would, for a moment. And I want to look at a verse in Proverbs chapter 28 that specifically addresses this subject of why sometimes our prayers are not answered. Proverbs 28. And verse 9, the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, that means God's commandments, what God says to do. When we disobey God, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we're living in disobedience. God is not just, you know, available for us anytime on our whim. Whenever we think we need something, we're not even having a life that's surrendered to Him. And God is not obligated just to answer every request that we have. And so, you know, when Peter was speaking in the epistles of the New Testament about husbands and wives and the family and marriage, he said to husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel. And he says this, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, sometimes our relationships are not right. And if our relationships with each other are not right, then our relationship with God may not be right as well. And so there are reasons why prayers are not answered. James, let's go back if we could to Luke, but to James, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, because you may consume it upon your own lust. We're talking about why our prayer is not answered. Well, sometimes we just ask for things because we're just asking for selfish reasons. God's not obligated to answer those prayers. Now, you probably have never prayed like that before, but sometimes other people have. You know, I just want this. Well, maybe it's not what God wants. Matter of fact, John said, 1 John, that we can know that He hears us if we ask according to His will. That's the best prayer to pray, something according to God's will. And so as we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 18, the prayer of this despised publican was answered. It wasn't an eloquent prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't impressive prayer to us, but it was impressive to God because God heard His prayer. We know His prayer was answered. And so then we're going to ask this question and seek to answer it from the Scripture. What was it about His prayer that made it answerable? What was it that about the way He prayed or what He asked for that made it a prayer that God could answer? And I just want to look at some qualities, really contrasting the two men who offered these prayers and the prayers that they offered. And so the first thing I note about Luke chapter 18 there and about this prayer, look in verse 13, it says, "And the publican," by the way, for those of you who may not be familiar with the publican, that's not the other party other than the Democrats. That's the publicans were tax collectors. You know, unlike tax collectors today, in those days they were after their money, right? They were trying to, if you work for the IRS, don't be offended, right? So, but they were a despised group of people. They were crooks. They were corrupt. They would take bribes. They were benefiting personally. And so they were looked down upon. So when you see the word publican, it's just a general understanding that people kind of looked upon them with disdain or they didn't approve of them. So that's who the publican is in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Now, what do we know about him right now? His prayer was a humble prayer. I want to say it was a prayer of humility. We're talking about what gets prayers answered. It was a prayer of humility. He was standing afar off. He was ashamed. He wouldn't even look up. You know, I was reading in the book of Ezra, a prayer that's recorded in Ezra, and we're not going to turn to it, but I want to read just a statement from that prayer. "I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." That's a prayer of humility. You know, that contrasts that with the prayer of the Pharisee. Let's look at his prayer in verse 11 and 12, and we're going to keep our eyes focused on this passage. But notice in verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God," and I notice the pronouns referring to himself, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, it seems to me like there's a lot of I's in there, doesn't it to you? And so that's just the opposite. As a matter of fact, when it talks about his prayer, he said he prayed thus with himself. His prayer was all about himself. His prayer was focused on himself. And really, this is one of the primary lessons from this parable. If you look down in verse 14, when Jesus is making the application, he said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this prayer that the publican prayed was a prayer of humility. Jesus approved of that. You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, here's a verse from Psalms that really speaks to this. I'm going to read this from the 138th Psalm. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Isn't that a very interesting description from God? That God has respect to those that are lowly. And that's not just talking about people who are down in the dumps. It's talking about people who have a proper estimation of ourselves compared to God. He was humble. But the proud, he knoweth afar off. God, it's like he knows them from a distance. You know, in Isaiah, he wrote about this subject of humility. God says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So the first thing we notice about this prayer was is a prayer of humility. And that does not mean we just have to always be abasing ourselves or have a negative, critical view of ourselves. It just means when we come to God, we need to come recognizing that really He's the Almighty. He's God. And we're coming as His servants, coming as His children, coming to seek His face. It was a prayer of humility. Now, a second thing I want to notice about this text in Luke 18, not only was it a prayer of humility, and this is similar but not the same, it was a prayer of sincerity. He was very sincere. You know, I've found myself before saying prayers and then questioning myself, how really sincere am I about what I'm saying to God? And you know, I could stand up here and pray to God and say a prayer, and you may be sitting there and you may think in your mind, well, that sounds like a legitimate prayer, but God knows my heart. And God knows whether I'm being sincere or not. We can say things and not really be sincere about it. I always think, when I'm looking at this passage, I think about something that happened to me once in our church, and this was a lot of years ago. And it was at the end of a morning service, and I was preaching, and then I called on someone to pray, and then I walked to the back, as I often do, to greet people as they're leaving. And so I called on somebody to pray, and I was walking down the side over there, and there's a fellow sitting on that side of the building. I'd ask him to pray, and he's praying. He wasn't up here praying, but he's praying at his seat, and he's praying. You know, I heard what he was praying, and he said this in his prayer: Lord, bring us all back tonight, and whatever, whatever. And what struck me was, he never came to the service on Sunday night. And so he's saying, Lord, bring us all back tonight. And I thought, wow, he's going to be there tonight. But he wasn't there tonight. The point is, we can say things, but are they really sincere? You know, is it really from our heart? And notice this identity in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee. I have that word underlined in my Bible because we know so much in the Bible about Pharisees. It was a religious sect. But the thing we think about them most often, one of the primary characteristics of a Pharisee was not just their theology, but their hypocrisy, their character. They were hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor. They would put on an act in front of people, but that's not who they really were. They were hypocrites. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught about them more than once and used this kind of language. He said that they were praying and for a pretense. He would use that terminology, for a pretense. That means they're pretending. They're just saying things that aren't really true. And so that's what, when this Pharisee's praying, you know, if you look at his prayer, you can tell if he was self-centered, he was self-absorbed, and he wasn't really, really being sincere. Another characteristic of the Pharisee was, and we see it in this text, they were bad about pointing out the faults of others, and ignoring their own faults. You know, that scripture in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. That's become the most famous quoted Bible verse. It used to be John 3:16. Now it's this one. Judge not that you be not judged. But if you read down below that, Matthew 7, the next few verses, and he said this, you know, about people, and he was talking about the Pharisees. And he says, why are you so conscious or observing the mote that is in your brother's eye? And a mote's like a little speck. Why are you so concerned about the speck or mote in your brother's eye, and you know not that you have a beam in your own eye? And a beam is like what you think of a beam, like a 2x4 or so. And, you know, he says, you can see that little speck in somebody else's eye, but you don't even see that you've got a 2x4 in your own eye. That's a very graphic illustration. And the point he's illustrating is, he says, you can see faults in everybody else, but you can't see faults in yourself. And he said to them there in Matthew chapter 7, he says, you need to pull the beam out of your own eye that you may see clearly to pull, to help the mote to out of, de-speck, the demote the person it's in their eye. You can help pull that out. Now, what does that have to do with prayer? Because this Pharisee, when he's praying, says, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. He's praying to God with this self-righteous kind of attitude. You know, like I'm so glad I'm not like them. And that is a characteristic of hypocrisy. And I believe a lack of sincerity can really hurt our prayer life. Not being genuine, not being sincere. I mean, if I pray for something and I'm not being sincere, should I expect that God's going to hear and answer my prayers? And my answer would be no. So it was a prayer. This man, this humble man, was a prayer of sincerity. Look at him in verse 13. It says he would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, which is like a physical expression of an inward feeling of guilt and remorse. He smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, what do we notice about him compared to the Pharisee? The Pharisee was interested in other people and what they were doing, whatever. This man, to him, and I'm just putting my own words on it, my own spin on it, but to him, nobody else was around except him. And he wanted to talk to God. And so he's very sincere. He's crying out for God for mercy. He's a desperate man. He's a focused man. His prayer is focused. Have you ever prayed? You don't have to answer this, but have you ever prayed and your mind just kind of wanders while you're praying? Some of you are answering me. I told you not to answer now. And you know why that happens sometimes? Well, we can all be distracted. But I think sometimes it happens for me because I'm just not as focused as I should be. But you know what? I know what it's like to go through a time when you need God so badly. You just need God's help. You need God's direction. You need for God to hear from heaven and answer you. And you know, when I'm going through that, my prayers, I don't get distracted when I'm praying. This man was not distracted. He was focused. He was sincere. There's no pride. There's no pretense. There's no insincerity. He's not thinking about anybody else in the room. He knows he's guilty. He knows he needs God. He's asking God for mercy. And there's an interesting verse that I think about from Psalm 51, and we're not going to turn to it, but it says this: a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God cannot ignore a sincere, broken heart. He cannot ignore it. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? So this man's prayer was a prayer of humility. It was a prayer of sincerity. He was sincere. And he got his prayers answered. I illustrate it like this. I think the Pharisee's prayer may have reached the ears of anyone in the temple. It may have reached the ceiling. But the publican's prayer went all the way into the throne room to the presence of God. And he heard that prayer and he answered it. You know, the Pharisee was content with looking or sounding spiritual. You can tell it in his prayer. So just look at this contrast, and we're going to move on here in a moment. You have two men, both of them went to the same location. Both of them did the same thing. Both of them prayed. But one of them got their prayer answered, and the other did not get their prayer answered. They got different results. And I can't help but wonder, even where I've pastored for many years in our home church, and I'm still a member of that church and thankful that I am, or this church or other churches, I wonder how many occasions there are in churches where people are praying, but they're not sincere prayers. They're not humble prayers. You know what I'm saying? And so it was a prayer of sincerity, it was a prayer of humility. But a third thing I want to notice about this prayer, it was a prayer of repentance. You know, the Pharisee saw himself as righteous. Look at verse 9. It says, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves and despised others. Some trusting in themselves saw themselves as being righteous. And really, again, I say it again about this man. He had no concern for where he was spiritually. Now, I love going to church. I just do. I mean, I go all the time. It's every time I can, our church, other churches, I love going to church. But you know, it's possible to go to church and not really be focused on why we ought to be there, which is to meet with God, to worship God, to exalt the Lord, and not really be concerned with where we are spiritually. Now, I'm not saying anybody in this room is a Pharisee. I trust that's not true. But the tendencies that Pharisees had can sometimes be in our life. And one of those tendencies is not to really look at our own spiritual needs. Not to really be thinking about our... And so, in this man's mind, this Pharisee's mind, he was okay. He was okay. He's better than others. He's looking down on others. He was better than others. And that, you know, that could describe me sometimes. Coming to church, singing the songs, hearing the sermons without really honestly, sincerely being concerned about where I am spiritually before the Lord. And that's the way this man was. And by the way, that can happen in churches and it can happen in believers. And you're familiar, most of you are familiar with the church of the Laodiceans over in the book of Revelation where Jesus said, you know, this is what you say, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You're coming to church, and as far as your mind, everything's okay, but you don't know, Jesus said, I know these things about you. And so it was this man, this Pharisee, there was no repentance, none. But in this publican, there was sincere repentance. He saw himself as an undeserving sinner. He was conscious of his sin. He was aware of his sin. He was burdened about his sin and his prayer. You know, this would be as an easy a Bible prayer to memorize as you'll ever find. Seven words. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his sole prayer. He recognized he needed help. You know, as Christians, and I'm speaking, I know, primarily to Christians. As Christians, we thank God that our sins are forgiven, right? We're grateful, as we sang this morning, that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that our sins have been forgiven. But that does not mean that we never have to deal with sin. You know, I mentioned David in his prayer in Psalm 51. He said this, my sin is ever before me. You know, even when I sin, I'm aware of it. I'm conscious of it. Another place in the Psalms, David said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. I'm so ashamed of where I am, ashamed of what I've done. And you know what? We talk about revival. Y'all are having a revival starting next week, and we want revival. But we can't really have revival unless we see where we need to be revived, where we're wrong. If we don't need revival, why have a revival, right? But revival is about a time of saying, Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So, you know, both of these men thought they were not like other men, both of them. The Pharisee thought he was not like other men, that he was better than them. The publican thought he was not like other men, he was worse than them. But both of them had a totally different view of their sin. So it was, number one, what made this prayer answerable? Why would God answer this? Number one, because there was humility in the man's prayer. Number two, there was sincerity in the man's life and in his prayer. Number three, there was repentance. There was repentance in this man's prayer. And a fourth thing that I want to mention, and we're almost done. I only have 38 more of these things. No. The fourth thing, not only was it a prayer of sincerity and a prayer of humility and a prayer of repentance, but it was a prayer of faith. Look at this, if you would, please, in verse 9 again. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, not only did he despise others, he was trusting in himself. So his prayer had no need for faith. He wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in himself. And as we look at this passage, you know, to me, this is another thing that we ought to think about in this matter of praying. Is it really a prayer of faith? Who are we trusting in? And it's a good question to answer today in our own mind. Who am I trusting in? Am I trusting in myself? Am I trusting in my good works? Am I trusting in my righteousness? Am I trusting in the fact that I'm better than somebody else? And when we think like this, we naturally, normally think about, well, that's how a lost person would think. And that's true. A lot of times, religious people, people who go to church, people who try to do good, and we ought to try to do good, but those people have a tendency to trust in ourselves. So a question to ask is, who am I trusting in today? Who am I trusting in? And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord or you're not sure that you're saved, today you ought to be asking, who am I trusting in? Who am I trusting in? You know, this is a wonderful life we have to live, right? We're blessed people. We live in a great country. And so we're very thankful for that. But this may not cross your mind every day. But we're not going to be on this life forever. One of these days we're going to leave this life. And the question is, where am I going to go when I die? Am I going to go, you say, well, I don't really know. Well, we ought to think about that. Because there's only two destinations according to the Bible. Only two places according to Jesus. Those who are born again, those who are saved, those who've received Christ as Savior, those who've repented their sins and put their faith in His death on the cross, those people, when they die, they're going to go straight to heaven. Exactly. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Well, then what about the other group? The people who have not received Christ. They may go to church. They may try to do good things, but they've never personally received Christ. They've never repented to God for their sin and put their faith. Where are they going to go? According to the Bible, they're going to go to hell. And they're going to be there forever. Forever is a long time. And you say, do you really believe that? Oh, I do believe it. Jesus believed it. Jesus taught it. He taught in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man. It says he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. You can't get any more simple than that. Jesus taught it. So who are we trusting in today? That's a good question to ask. Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in Christ? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in our religion? Are we trusting in our good deeds? Are we trusting in our baptism? Are we trusting in our church? Some people, a lot of people around the world are trusting in their church. Their really faith is in their church. And by the way, this Pharisee was a very religious person, very devout in his he was wrong, but he was very devout in his religion. But he was not. Pharisees trusted in themselves. They weren't really trusting in the Lord. And I'm just here to say that Pastor Merrick emphasized that song, and I'm glad he did, that Jesus paid it all. Not part of it, not the majority of it. He paid it all. You say, well, what do we have to do to go to heaven? Good question. What we have to do to go to heaven is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means trust in Him. Not because we do good things. Jesus said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, let me just give you a brief reminder about it. The people in Moses' day were sinning. They were sinning against God, and God was judging them and sending these serpents. And these serpents, these snakes, would bite them. And when they were bit, they were goners. They were done for. And they cried out. They had a change of attitude about Moses. They cried out to Moses and said, "Please pray for us." And Moses did. And God said this, "Take a serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole. And if you lift that serpent of brass up, whoever looks at that, believes, trusts in that, will be healed, will be saved, will be." And you know what? That's exactly what happened. They would look at that brazen serpent and they would be healed. And Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, hung on a cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is not in a baptism. It's not in a catechism. It's not in doing good deeds or good works. Salvation is in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we put our faith in him, he forgives us. God forgives us because of what Jesus Christ did. And so the question here is, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in Christ? And the message that goes forth from this pulpit, I know I'm not here every Sunday, but I know your pastor and I know this church, is a message that exalts Christ and lifts up Christ and preaches the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that we must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this Pharisee could have been saved if he had put his faith in Christ. But he wasn't saved at that time because he was trusting in himself. And there was no faith in Christ. And so it's a good warning today, who we're trusting in. And this, by the way, this matter of trusting in Christ is not just something we do in order to be saved. Once we are saved, it's a lifestyle of depending on him and trusting in him, trusting in his mercy, trusting in his forgiveness, trusting in his grace, trusting in his power, trusting in his leadership, trusting in his provision. It's a life of faith. We're trusting in the Lord. And so we look at this prayer, these two prayers, these two men praying, two completely different mindsets. One a Pharisee, very religious, concerned about what everybody thinks about him, trusting in himself, not in anybody else, looking down on others, and then you have this despised man, a publican, a person who was not always accepted in the community. But he had what God was looking for. He was humble. He was broken. He was repentant. He was looking to God. He was trusting in the Lord. And you know, I'm not advocating that all prayers should be short, but just because a prayer is long doesn't make it wrong, but it doesn't make it right either. It's what's not just said, but where it comes from. You know, in these little seven words, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Had to check my count. You have the reference to God. You have a reference to sin. You have a reference to guilt. You have an example of repentance. You have the plea for mercy and the promise of forgiveness in seven words. That's a pretty good prayer, right?
Amen.
Let's wrap this up. When I look at these two men praying, in all sincerity, in all honesty, I can see where sometimes my prayers have been similar to the Pharisee's prayer. Not as sincere as it should have been. Not as repentant as it should have been. Not as humble as it should have been. Whose prayers, we look at these prayers in their prayer lives today, which better resembles you know, our lives today. You know, it's interesting. A lot of things about this are interesting. But it's interesting that Jesus said this, and I'm going to close with this. Jesus said this about that humble publican's prayer, that he went down to his house justified. That means he was immediately forgiven. It was not a progression of finding mercy with God. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. God changed his life immediately. Isn't that a good thing to know? And here's the application. No, if you're sitting here today, maybe you come to this church often, maybe your first time here, I wouldn't know that. But today, if you don't know for sure you're saved, you could come to Christ by faith with a repentant heart and put your faith completely in Him and know that your sins are forgiven and that when you walk out that door, you've been justified, forgiven, cleansed by the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Or there could be a person here who already is saved. They're already a Christian. But they know that there's some areas in their life that just aren't what they should be. And you realize that. You're willing to acknowledge that to God. You don't have to acknowledge it to me. You're willing to acknowledge that to God. My life is really not where it should be. But come to God sincerely with a humble heart and repentance in your heart and faith and trust in Christ, and know when you walk out that door that God has forgiven you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That's the mercy of God. That's what grace and mercy is all about. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.